I mentioned this morning about the sax competition that our students are involved in Gateway Christian Academy, and that is one of our entries in the vocal solo male competition in that particular section, and Jarrett will be singing, I believe, that song, and so great job, Jarrett. So you continue to pray for these kids and pray for their sponsors as they are helping them in these last few weeks get things together, and I appreciate what that competition does in the hearts and the lives of so many of these young people as God gifts them with talents and abilities, and they get a chance to just develop that and to be able to show that and be able to experience that and be able to use that, and so that's an awesome thing. Great job tonight, Jarrett. Take your Bibles, please, and go with me to John chapter 4. John chapter 4 is where we find our place tonight. I continue with intentional, and I'll just go ahead and tell you, I'll be in intentional for a number of weeks still, but I want to build on the process that I talked about this morning, and I'll talk about that in just a second here. But I want to start building, in the sense, a kind of a flow chart in your mind. I want to build, in a sense, a pyramid of thoughts and of statements and of words that will help you to understand what we as a church collectively, what we as a church individually are trying to do intentionally, and where I believe that God is leading us, what I believe God wants us to do, what I believe the Word of God says that we are to be doing. And so the mission simply is this. This is Jesus' mission to all of us. It's Matthew chapter 28, is simply to go and make disciples. That's the mission, in a sense, of every church. Now, I understand the idea of glorifying God and the idea of bringing honor to Him, and that's without question. But in the sense of what we're doing on a regular basis as a ministry, it's the idea of making disciples. Now, our vision from that mission is the idea of experiencing Christ and growing in Christ and taking Christ to the world. And so that's what we're trying to help people do. We're trying to help them experience Christ in salvation, grow as a Christian, and then, as I shared this morning, the idea of serving and sharing Christ to the entire world. Now, I added to that vision today some objectives. And I said to you that as we're helping people experience Christ, then we're looking at them believing and belonging, and how important that is. And the idea of someone growing in Christ, that's the idea of learning and living. And then the idea of taking Christ to the world, that's the idea of serving and sharing. And so those are the objectives, if you will, of what we are trying to accomplish as this mission, this vision that certainly we have from the Word of God. But over the next few weeks, I want to add some values. And so if you think about the pyramid, in a sense, the mission of making disciples and kind of our vision of experience Christ, growing Christ, take Christ to the world, and then these objectives that I mentioned to you this morning. And then tonight, we're going to start with kind of listing out some values. And these values are what I believe that Gateway Church should be known for. What are we going to be intentional about? Where are we going to put our time and our effort and our resources in? What are we going to focus on according to what the Word of God teaches us? Who are we? What is our makeup? What do we do best according to what God has gifted us with? And I want to share some of those. There's actually seven of them, of these value statements or these value ideas that I want to share with you over the next several weeks. And I'll do that Sunday morning and Sunday night. I'll start tonight with value number one. And the idea of value number one is built upon relational worship. If you're saying, who is Gateway Church? What do we value? What do we want to accomplish? What are you going to see on a regular basis for all of us? And one of those values is this idea of relational worship. I believe that you and I were created to worship. The truth is, we need worship. It's good for us. And we need that in our lives. And the Bible tells us that we've been directed to worship. And so that's without question. Now, when you use the word worship, you're breaking it down into two words. And the first one is worth, and then ship. And so what you're doing is you're ascribing worth, you're ascribing value, you're giving reverence, you're giving adoration to God when you're considering this idea of worship. Now, we worship God for basically three reasons. We worship Him because of who He is. We worship Him because of His person. We worship Him because of His nature. We worship Him because of His character. But we also worship God simply because of what He's done for us. When you consider salvation, when you consider the protection that He gives us, the supply and the provision each and every day, and then it's easy for us to worship Him. And so as you think about even praying, what are you doing? Well, you're praising God for who He is, and then we're showing reverence and respect in the sense of what He has done for us. And when you think about all of the things that God has done for us, man, we could just start listening and praising the Lord and praising the Lord and praising the Lord. He did this and He did this and He did this and He took care of this. And, you know, He does that for us each and every day. But we also praise Him for what He's going to do in the future. You know, I'm glad as a Christian that I have hope. I'm glad that as a Christian that heaven is real and I'm going there one day. I'm glad of that. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad that He gives me wisdom. I'm glad that He gives me guidance and direction in my life. And those are future kind of thinking items. But as the Lord gives that to us, then we worship Him for that. So we worship Him for who He is. We worship Him for what He's done. We worship Him for the future and what we believe He's going to do. And so all of that encompasses this idea of ascribing value, of reverencing, giving adoration, ascribing worth to who God is. And so worship, honestly, is a very powerful part of who we are and what we should be doing. We come to John chapter 4, and John chapter 4, I'm going to skip reading the entire text, and I'm going to skip kind of going through all the details of the story, but we simply know it as this, that Jesus is witnessing to the Samaritan woman. She's drawing water from the well, and He's telling her about herself. He's witnessing to her. He's showing her that He is the way, the truth, and the life. And He makes a statement in verse 24 that stands out to us. And so as He's witnessing to her, He says in verse 24 to this lady, He says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Well, I think obviously from this one verse, there's two principles that arise to us. The idea of true worship is the idea of worshiping in the Spirit. The idea of real worship is worshiping in truth. And so when we think about relational worship, we think about just worship in itself, it's always to be done in spirit and in truth. In spirit, because of who God is, as Jesus says here, but in truth because of what we are and what we need to know and what we need to understand in ourselves. So I want to break down those two principles tonight, this idea of relational worship. And so the first thing that you'll see is relational worship has to be in the Spirit. Now, Judaism of that day was largely a worship of the letter of the law rather than of the Spirit. And it was concerned with rites and rituals and forms and ceremonies and sacrifices and offerings and feast days and fast days. There were circumcisions, there were Sabbaths. I mean, there was so many ritualistic, so many religion items that they had to keep up with on a regular basis. To be honest, there was not a lot of enthusiasm. There was not a lot of excitement as it came to their form of religion and practicing it out. And so what Jesus is basically saying to this Samaritan woman, and what I think Jesus is trying to help us understand, that this idea of this formalistic kind of worship, just going through the rites and the rituals, is really to be set aside in the sense of a spiritual form of worship. And it was to be a worship that would really just kind of emanate from the inside of us. It wasn't just the outside ritual things that everyone else saw. Jesus, I think, is trying to get across that worship is coming from the inside. It's coming from our spiritual self, from the part that God has created inside of us, I believe, in His own image. And so as we understand that worship is not just the exterior, that worship really is the interior as God has created us that particular way. And so Romans chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says this. He says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son." Now, my spirit there was referring to the heart. It was referring to even intellect. It was referring to emotions. It was referring to the will. And honestly, that's where worship is to originate inside of us. It is to originate in our heart. It is to originate in our emotions. It's to originate in our will. It's to originate in our intellect. And so true worship starts in our spirit, and then it begins to flow to the physical as well. Now, there's some things that worship is not as we relate to the Spirit. Worship is not just about where we are. It's not about whether we get together on this mountain that this woman was referring to here in this passage in John chapter 4. It's not about us just being in an auditorium, being in a church, being in a worship center. But I believe that true worship occurs in our hearts. It's not just about a building. It's not just about a location. The idea of real worship is going to develop inside our hearts. And so worship is not just about where we are. Worship is also not about an event. Just because you're in attendance tonight does not mean that you truly are worshiping. Worshiping doesn't happen because of osmosis. Worshiping doesn't happen just because of who you're standing close to. That's not about worship at all. It's not about where we are. It's not about an event. But it's also not about just singing or only preaching. The idea of worship as we gather here is about everything that we do. We're worshiping the Lord with our tithes and offerings. We're worshiping the Lord by encouraging one another. You're worshiping the Lord just by being here. You're worshiping the Lord by your singing. You're worshiping the Lord by your prayers. You're worshiping the Lord by listening to the preaching of the Word of God. You're worshiping the Lord as you walk out and you apply that to your life. Everything we do, it's not just about only singing or only preaching. But worship is certainly not about entertainment. Listen, there's nothing wrong with applause. There's nothing wrong with using technology. But we understand that worship should and can occur without either one of these. You don't have to have applause to worship. You don't have to have technology and lights to have worship. You don't have to have those things when it comes to worship. But worship is also not about a style of music or any kind of organization of the service. You know, we always talk about, well, this is the worship part of our service and then the preaching comes. No, it's all part of what we do. We like to segment it. We often think about what's worship. Well, it's just about the music. Well, no, it's not. It's not just how we organize our service. It's not just about this particular style of music. It's not about that at all. And so when we think about worship, and especially when we think about the spirit part, we often do as this woman was doing and what Jesus was trying to bring down, what he was trying to help them to see as opposed to Judaism. It's not about just the rituals and the ceremonies. It's about what happens in the heart. Have you ever been forced to apologize to somebody and you really didn't want to? You know, you were visiting somewhere or you had some people over to your home and your kid and their kid kind of maybe got in a little scuff and maybe your kid, you know, took the toy or didn't share the toy or whatever it might be, you know, and you told your kid, listen, I want you to apologize to Sally for pulling her hair. I want you to apologize to Johnny for not sharing your toy. I want you to do it right now. And what does every kid do? Johnny, I'm so sorry. Would you please forgive me? No. What does every kid do? Sorry. You know, most of the time they're looking down. Sorry. As you push them toward Johnny or toward Sally, you know, and you're like, no, I said apologize and mean it. That devil voice comes out from the inside, you know, and mean it. Sorry. And all they do is just raise their voice about that much. That's about it. Well, you understand when somebody's apologized to you and you know they didn't mean it. You understand when you've tried to force an apology with someone else and they didn't mean it either. If it doesn't come from the heart, if you can't really tell that it came from the inside, then it really doesn't really matter. Well, I think the idea of relational worship as it relates to our spirit has the idea that it has to come from the heart. I mean, honestly, you can stand on this stage, you can stand where you are setting tonight, and you know, you can sing the most with the most beautiful voice, your harmony, your pitch. I mean, it can just be spot on, but absolutely have nothing behind it at all. You know, or you can be that joyful noise that it's just a little rough, but I'm telling you, it's everything you got from the inside coming out. That's okay too. We understand that spirit has to do with the heart. It has to do with the emotion. It has to do with the will. And that's what Jesus is addressing. You think about another passage, Matthew chapter 15. You don't have to turn there tonight, but Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel, and he's really speaking to them about true worship. And so Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7. He's talking to these Pharisees, and he just lays them out. He says, "You hypocrites." You know, I mean, he's just blunt with that. He says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" They had all the right moves on the outside, these Pharisees. They were good. I mean, they were very good at keeping the rituals here. But none of that really stemmed from this spirit of worship that was to be on the inside of them. Again, they knew what to do at the right time. They knew how to wash and make sure they were ceremonially clean. They knew when to fast. They knew when to pray. They knew all the details there, but their heart wasn't right. We might think in our terminology today, they knew when to raise their hand. They knew when to cry. They knew when to shout amen. They knew all of those things. But they had all the externals without truly worshiping from their spirit to the Lord. And listen, anytime the Lord leads out with you hypocrites, you probably are doing something wrong. Just a guess there. The idea of our worship has to be from our spirit. It can't just be what we do on Sunday morning or what we do on Sunday night or what we've traditionally done or whether we follow two songs and then or three songs or one song or whatever it might be. That really has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do from the spirit that was in the inside or from the inside. And Jesus said that if your external worship does not come from within you, then what you're doing is you're abiding by the rules that are taught by men. And honestly, as he said about the Pharisees, your worship really is in vain. So let me ask you some questions tonight. When you sing praises to the Lord, are you truly thinking of Him? Are you thinking about where you're going to eat when service is over? When you're listening to the Word of God being preached, are you thinking about how the Lord wants me to respond to His Word? Or are you thinking about, I'm glad He's preaching that because I know somebody needs to hear that. When you're serving the Lord in your ministry, are you wondering and thinking, so excited about how this is glorifying God and how this is helping other people? Or are you thinking in your spirit, why do I have to do this? I hope people know how much I sacrifice, how many times I've had to serve in this capacity over the last month. What are you thinking about? What's in your mind? What's in your spirit? Because we're great as Christians of making sure everything on the outside looks good. I mean, we can do church with the best of them. We can say brother and sister. We can say I'm blessed. We can say I'm praying for you. We can say I'm glad to see you. We can absolutely be smiling to one person one second and turning around and a grimace on our face the next second. We're good at that as Christians. Jesus said, that's not the kind of worship I'm talking about. The kind of worship I'm talking about is it comes from the Spirit. It comes from your heart. It comes from your emotions. It comes from the inside. And that says, I'm all about who the Lord is. I'm all about learning about Him. I'm all about giving Him the praise that He deserves. I'm all about ascribing worth to Him and making Him known to as many people as possible and yielding myself to Him and giving myself to His will in my life. And I think God is truly seeking those who will worship Him in spirit. And I want us to be a church that truly worships the Lord in spirit. And I'm not talking about just clapping, and I'm not talking about just raising a hand. That's an outgrowth in a sense of what true worship is. Sometimes that can be a put on. Sometimes that can be a show. Lord knows that. I'm talking about when you truly are in tune with the Lord and your spirit is worshiping Him. And I'm not saying this because I've said it the last couple of weeks, but it's almost as you kind of get lost in it. I mean, you're just engrossed in who the Lord is. You're engrossed in the meaning of a song. You're engrossed in the preaching of God's Word. You're just engrossed in it. Somebody attended our church recently. They made a comment and said, I just want to tell you, I have cried through the entire service. I was like, okay. Said, every song made me cry. The preaching, the message, it made me cry. Everything that happened just kind of made me cry. Well, you know, as a preacher, you're thinking, okay, that's conviction. But it really wasn't conviction when I got a chance to talk to that individual. You know what it was? They just appreciated worship. They just got lost in the service. They got lost in who Jesus is. They got lost in who the Lord is. They got lost in that because the Spirit was willing. That's what Jesus is talking about. We also understand that relational worship has to be in truth. The Samaritanism of that day was largely a worship of the false rather than the worship in the truth. And honestly, it was just almost a hodgepodge, as we would say, of ideas and religious thoughts here. Dr. John Phillips says, he says, at best, it was a sterile hybrid thing. It was lifeless, it was dead, and it was false. So as Jesus is speaking here, he says, yes, there has to be this emphasis on the Spirit. But he says, equally as important, there has to be an emphasis on the truth. Meaning worship of God has to be consistent with the revealed Scripture that's given to us. Think about this for a second. Jesus, when he was praying before his arrest, he asked the Father to sanctify the disciples in truth. And then when he asked for that to happen, he ended that in John chapter 17, and he says, Lord, your word is truth. And so everything we have to do has to come back to the Word of God. It has to be surrounded by the Word of God. It has to be infused with the Word of God, and Jesus certainly lived that out. So to worship in truth, you must worship the one true God as revealed in Scripture. God Almighty, who has shown himself to us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, becoming God in the flesh. And as we're worshiping Jesus, as we're worshiping the truth of God's word, then what we're doing is we're worshiping in truth. I think about Jesus also when he was being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He said this in Matthew chapter 4. He says, "Be gone, Satan, get behind me. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And so as Jesus was putting down Satan, he was putting down Satan with the word of God. And he was telling him, listen, you're only going to worship. And the only way that you're going to worship is you're going to worship the Lord your God. It's been said that in major production and major auditoriums, there's often what they call a prompter's box, where someone with a script is unseen by the crowd and is there to kind of prompt the actors in case they might forget a line or maybe they hesitate for just a second. And so what they're trying to do is they're trying to cue the actors on so there's no pause or there's nothing that takes place that would certainly bring down the show or bring down the production. One writer said this about that as it relates to the church. He said, in most churches, we have the preacher performing with God as the prompter and the people as the audience. He says, but in truth, worship should be about people performing with the preacher as the prompter and God as the audience. Because no matter how many people are in the auditorium, the truth of the matter is the audience of the auditorium is one. And it's always one, and it always should be one, because worship is presented to an audience of one, and that worship that's presented to this audience of one is presented to the true and the living God. And so as we worship, it is not about Greg just leading you and you singing back. It is not about you just singing and helping energize those that are on the stage. It's not about me just preaching to you and you saying amen, or you saying amen and energizing me. It's not about that at all. It's about all of us collectively together with our voices and with our hearts and with our minds and with our wills and with our bodies and everything that we've got, giving one person, one audience, one individual, the true and living God, the worship that he rightly deserves. That's what it's about. And when we do that, we're doing that in truth. And so God's word tells us not to worship angels, tells us not to worship other gods or demons or creatures or man or even the world. All of that is really idol worship. We worship the true and the living God, and we worship him alone. And that's worshiping him in truth. And I think we see this reality of this truth that's lived out even in Scripture. Think about salvation. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you're facing trouble, 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all of your cares, your anxieties on him because he cares for you. If you need hope, Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. If you need guidance, Proverbs chapter 3, trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. If you're looking at prayer, you're trying to figure out prayer even in your own life, 1 John 5, 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, that he hears us. And so our worship in truth is worshiping the true and the living God. But it's also adhering to, it's also looking to, it's also allowing the Word of God to have the preeminence in our life to guide us and to direct us and to show us what we're to be doing. And when we come to the Word of God and we're dependent upon the Word of God and we trust in the Word of God and we allow the Word of God to transform us and to help us, then what we are doing is we're worshiping God in truth. And so all that we do has to come back to that. And so that real worship has to be in God's truth. And so Jesus said, here's what relational worship is. It's the idea of worshiping the Lord in spirit. It's the idea of worshiping the Lord in truth. Sometimes we simplify it and we say it this way. If you're really going to worship the Lord, it has to be about the head and the heart. The head is the idea of truth. Understanding, knowing the truth of God's Word, using our intellect that God has given us to know what the truth really is. And by the way, as we know the truth, boy, that just elevates our worship, doesn't it? Because we appreciate who is truth and what truth represents. But it's also about the heart. I mean, you got to have heart with it. You know, if I gave you truth and I stood here and I just was monotone and I didn't say anything and I barely moved my head and all I did was just, you'd say, that was good, preacher, but that's boring. There has to be some heart with it. There's got to be something that connects with the Lord. Hey, listen, I'm excited about living for the Lord. Listen, it moves my emotion when I think about the Lord saving me. It moves my emotion when I think about trying to truly be in the center of God's will. It moves my emotion. Why? Because I'm worshiping God. It means something to me. And so, listen, I think there obviously all should always be a reverence in what we do to the Lord. But at the same time, there needs to be some feeling and some passion, some excitement, some energy behind it as well. And so when you think about the head and the heart, then that easily goes out to the hand and what we do. Now, what do we focus on? This is what we focus on. We don't often talk about the head. We don't often talk about the heart. We just focus on this, what's on the outside. Jesus said, listen, true worship, relational worship, has to be about what's on the inside. And may I say this to us? Worship is not about what we get from God. Worship really is about what we give to God. That's what worship is about. You know, a lot of times people come to church, and whether they really intentionally do it or not, there's a little bit of a, you know, I just didn't get anything out of service today. Of course, my immediate reaction is, well, what'd you put in it? Most of the times you get out of something what you put in it. And if you're coming in with the attitude of how can you be blessed, how can you get something, how can you be uplifted, how can you be encouraged, and I understand there's times that we need to be uplifted and there's times that we need to be encouraged, then honestly, you're coming for the wrong reason. The reason that we come to church and collectively gather together, the reason why you read your Bible, the reason why you pray, the reason why you try to live for the Lord and why you try to teach your kids, the reason why we try to witness and the reason why we try to do what's right, the reason why we try to do those things is to give God glory for who He is, for what He's done, and for what He's going to do. That's what worship is really all about. It's been said back in 1992, the Dallas Cowboys were preparing to face the San Francisco 49ers. And the Cowboys organization, they organized this pep rally at Texas Stadium. Every player that was introduced, man, the crowd went crazy and they cheered for every football player. As the fans came in, they carried banners and they painted their faces. They wore their blue and their white and, you know, stars that were everywhere. And they shouted and they screamed every player and every introduction and everything that they were doing. They just went crazy trying to encourage the team. As the people were leaving, there wasn't any fans that walked away saying, man, that event was a dud. That event did nothing for me. And they didn't walk away going, I didn't get anything out of that pep rally today, did you? Because I think they all understood that for that event to be considered a success, it wasn't just about the performances of the players. It wasn't about that because they didn't play any football. It was just a pep rally. It wasn't because the football players' speeches were inspiring. They're football players. They're not public speakers. It really was a success because everybody there realized why they were there. The purpose was not to please the fans. The purpose was to honor the team. And I'm afraid sometimes we can get in a rut. Sometimes we can get in the flesh. Sometimes we can be a little selfish. And we can come to church and we say, well, this didn't happen for me and this should have happened and I didn't get this and we're not being fed here and this didn't take place and that didn't take place. And we walk out thinking, man, how was church today? Yeah. I'm saying to us, the idea of relational worship is this. It's not so much how the music or how the church service relates to me. It really is about how do I relate to the Lord in spirit and in truth. That's what relational worship is. You know, are there some things that we do that I go home and go, not going to try that again? Yeah. Are there some times that maybe some things are better than other times? Of course there are. That's just part of what we do. That's who we are. That's just human nature. But the idea is we're always trying to give our best to the Lord. But I want us to be known that every time we gather together, and by the way, it's just more than just gathering together, because the gathering together is a reflection of what our individual walk is with the Lord. I want us to be known as people who worship God, who worship Him on a daily basis, who worship Him when they walk outside and go, Lord, thank you for the warm air that I feel today. Lord, thank you that I got a job to go to tomorrow morning. And Lord, thank you that my car made it there. It was on fumes, but it made it there. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I worship you because you're so awesome to me. You take care of so many things. And God, I know you did this small thing for me, but it was a big deal to me. Thank you. God, I look to your word. I'm struggling. And I look to your word. And Lord, as I read your word and your word just jumps off the page to my spirit. And Lord, I thank you for the truth of your word that I can go to. As we do that daily, you know what that's going to do? That's just going to bleed over when we get together. And when we get together, I certainly want that to be the case, that the Word of God is the center of what we do. And we're worshiping the Lord in truth. We're worshiping the Lord in our spirit. There's excitement. There's emotion to what we do. There's an energy. There's a passion that's there. Why? Because we're worshiping God. As I said this morning, God is great and greatly to be praised. And if God be for us, then who in the world can be against us? I'll take that every day. And so as we get together, it's exciting to be able to worship the Lord. And one of the foundational pillars of what I want our church to be and what I think our church needs to be, and I believe what you want our church to be, is I want us to be able to have relational worship. Not that this music goes to this group of people, not that this particular style of worship appeals to this group. No, that has nothing to do with it. It is everything from the inside. What's our heart saying? What's our mind saying? And as we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, then what we're doing is we're being pleasing to Him. And when we're being pleasing to Him and we're honoring Him, then I believe He honors us. And I want us to be that kind of church. And I know that you want to be that kind of church as well. And so tonight, as I start with kind of value number one, it's the idea of relational worship. As we're experiencing Christ, growing in Christ, taking Christ to the world, we're going to be about having relational worship. And I trust that this week, tomorrow, that you'll put that into practice.